Thanks for listening to this week's Wellspring Church Podcast.
All right, we're in a series we've been in for the last couple of weeks, frequently avoided questions. We're talking about some issues that maybe the church hasn't necessarily wanted to deal with or people have questions about, and sometimes the church is afraid of it. And today we're handling a topic that is so serious, I've decided to sit down. For those of you that attend Wellspring, you're taking bets on how long I can stay seated. But I've decided to sit down today because the question we're going to wrestle today is one that there's a lot of kind of debate about, and people really have some strong opinions. I have some very strong opinions, and I decided that if I sat down at a bistro table, it would feel more like we were talking and less like I was like lecturing or something, and I thought it was less likely I would come across as awful if I sat down. And so I decided to sit, and so we'll see what happens. Because the question we're going to tackle today is this. Is there a tension between faith and science? And really what that means is this. It means, if I have faith, do I have to ignore science? Do I have to fight against it? Do I have to turn my brain off? Like, do I just have to get rid of all that? Or, same way, if I believe in science, is it impossible for me to have faith? You know, are they mutually exclusive? And so I think a lot of people wrestle with this. There's a new show out on television right now. It's called Cosmos. It comes on Sunday nights on Fox. And I personally think it's fantastic. I like the show. But there are a lot of people who are really freaked out about it. And like, you know, we've been boycotting, and probably you probably got like a chain email about it. Who knows? And it's going to, you know, your kids are going to go to hell if they watch it. And, you know, it's a lot of scary stuff. Because, yeah, I mean, that show is basically trying to take a naturalist explanation of how the universe came to be. And, you know, that's fine. That's what they want to believe, you know. But I kind of want to talk about how do we engage that? If we're Christians, how do we engage people that believe that way? If we aren't Christians and we believe that, how do we engage faith? How does it all work? Can it work together? Is there a tension and all that kind of fun stuff? So first thing I want to say is that this is not a new struggle. 2,000 years ago, fishermen from Jerusalem had to convince educated men from Rome that a man died and came back to life. And they could not prove it scientifically because he was gone. Because he only spent 40 days and then he was back in heaven. And so they had to take it on faith. And luckily for us, billions and billions of people have taken that story on faith. And so we know it now, and because we believe it to be true. Now, there were some people who just they couldn't make that leap then. Some people who can't make that leap now. And so that's kind of what I want to talk about today. So to kind of set the stage for where we're going today, I kind of want to address the people in the room that I believe are here. I believe there, if you're here today, you're probably in one of four seats for this issue, right? You have one of four kind of stances on this. The first one is somebody who you have faith in God, faith in Jesus, and science doesn't bother you, doesn't concern you. You're what I would call, you're secure, right? You're not at all concerned about science. All the new discoveries, you're like, okay, that's great. I can embrace it. I can make it fit. Sure, science. And now, if that's you today, my assumption, and I could be wrong. We know what happens when you assume. But my assumption would be that you have been a Christian for a long time. That you probably have been a Christian since childhood. And you have a very strong foundational faith. You got a lot of things you built on. And so you're able to have that view of where you can always, whatever science, whatever comes your way, you can just bring it into your faith. So those are some secures. The next one, and again, they all start with S because I'm a Baptist at heart, and so they had to alliterate. The second one, I would call, you're somebody who you have faith, but science is a little scary to you. You're scared. You get tense around science. And people start talking about science and the beginning of the world and the dinosaurs. I've made fun last week. Oh, the dinosaurs. Where did the dinosaurs come from? What do we do with the dinosaurs? You know, and you get tension around it. And you have faith. But when you see stuff on science and like Cosmos and you watch it and they can explain how everything happened, and that makes you think, well, if we can explain it, we don't need God. I'm going to address that in a minute because that's crazy. But yes, you're like, I don't know. You're a little scared, a little tense. You know, the Da Vinci Code really freaked you out when it came out too. You're like, oh, what am I going to do about the Da Vinci Code? My kids are going to go to hell if they read it. What's going to happen? Then you're like, oh, wait, it's a book. But you know, you have some tension there. You have some stress about it. If you're in the room today, man, I understand. I think there are other people in the room today who you would lead more towards. You get a scientific mind. You don't believe in God, but you're interested in God. For you, I'd call you're a seeker. So you've got secure, scared. You're a seeker. Faith, logic, reason, like it all makes sense to you. You embrace it. but there are just certain things that happen in your life that you can't say are coincidence. There are people in your life that you have seen changed by faith. There are things that have happened, and you're like, man, I'm intrigued by faith, but it feels like if I'm going to have faith, I've got to give up my intellect, and I've got to just sign it off at the door, and I've just got to throw it all away, and I can't do that. And so you feel this tension that you don't know quite how to cross it. And then the fourth group are what I call skeptics. And the skeptics are people who fully 100% embrace science. There is no God. You've decided it. And you're here today because someone tricked you into coming. And if that's you today, I want to, whoever got you here, way to go. Because I know that was tough. I don't know what you had to bribe them with, but it was worth it. Because here's kind of what I think. If you're in group one today, you're probably thinking, man, we're going to talk about faith and science. Great. I've got this settled. I don't need this. And, you know, some of that today, you might be right. I'm going to say some stuff that you probably, you know, you've dealt with, you've wrestled with. But here's the deal. Here's where I want you to engage today. It's because I think the way we interact with groups 2, 3, and 4 is more important, really, even than what we believe about groups 2, 3, and 4. And I want to talk about how we interact with those people, so we're going to get there. If you're in groups 2 and 3, if you're a scared or if you're a seeker, man, you couldn't have picked a better Sunday. I'm so glad you're here. And if you're a skeptic today and you're here, again, congratulations to whoever got you here. And I'm really glad you're here, too, because what I think you're going to discover and what I hope to present is there's really not as much tension between science and faith as you want to believe or as any of us believe. There's really not. There's not. Now we asked the question, is there a tension between science and faith? The answer has to be yes, right? We just talked about it. Like, it is a struggle. So the real question I want to answer today isn't, is there a tension? Because we know there's a tension. What I want to talk about is, should there be? Should there be a tension between science and faith? Should there be this struggle? Should there be this animosity between these two areas? And my answer, absolutely not. Let's pray. No, I'm just kidding. Wouldn't that be great? It'd be like, best sermon ever. You're like, dude, that was the best. Way to go. You would beat everybody to lunch. But no, absolutely, it shouldn't. Now, again, if you're here today, I should have said this a minute ago. If you're here today and you are a seeker or a skeptic, I kind of want to make one thing clear off the bat. I'm not a scientist. So I am speaking from the perspective of faith when we talk about these issues. I'm not a scientist. Don't pretend to be. I didn't even sleep in a Holiday Inn Express last night. So I'm not, that's a really old joke. So I'm not a scientist, and don't know why I said it, but I did. And you appropriately responded with nothing. It was appropriate. But if you're here and you struggle with this, you're a seeker, you're a skeptic, you're not sure, I'm going to go ahead and ease your mind right now. I'm not going to try to change your mind today. So the goal today is not to convince you I'm right and you're wrong. That's not the goal. Because what I'm going to explain a little later is I don't think I can, and I don't think it's my job to. But I do kind of want to explain for the people who do have faith why I would say that I don't think there's a tension between faith and science. I don't think there has to be. I don't think there should be. I think everything will be better if there's not. Because, first of all, faith and science are asking two completely different questions. They're studying different things. So, of course, they're going to get different answers. But sometimes we want to think because we have one answer, we can't have the other. But that's not the case. Science studies how. Studies how things work. How things react. How they behave. How they came about. That's all science cares about is how. All faith really cares about is why. And see, because we get asked those questions, we get two different answers. And we're like, they fight. It's like, well, you asked two completely different questions. And again, from my faith perspective, the more we learn how things came about, the more we discover that there had to be a why behind it. They weren't just random. They weren't just accidents. They couldn't be. And if there's a why behind it, something or someone gave it the why. Someone gave it that purpose. Let me try to illustrate it for you. Many of you, either in school or you've been in school, and you've heard the Big Bang Theory, right? And basically, the Big Bang Theory, very much simplified, is that approximately 14 billion years ago, there was nothing in the universe. It was complete nothingness. And then there was a bang. That's why they called it the Big Bang. It was a really big one. And out of that, everything was brought into being. So there was nothing. Bang. There was everything. And out of those gases and all that stuff, we've over 14 billion years, they believe that, you know, we had developed stars and planets and all that kind of stuff. From 14 billion years ago, there was nothing. Bang. There was everything. One more time. Nothing. Bang. Everything. Now, when you engage a scientist, talk about the Big Bang Theory, you say, hey, well, what caused that? Oh, we don't know. Oh, okay. Well, why do you believe it then? Because we have to. See, what happened is in the 1920s, the belief among scientists was that the stars and the planets and the solar system and the universe was static, that it didn't move. And in the even Einstein believed that. Then in the 1920s, it was discovered, oh, wait, it's moving. And as they studied it more, it was actually discovered, oh, wait, it's expanding. And then they were like, wait a minute. If it's expanding and the whole universe is expanding, that means we can measure and count back and see what it's expanding from. And they discovered that it was all expanding from the same place. And so they measured it and they studied it. And by their calculations right now, it keeps changing, but right now their best calculations are that they can track it all back to one singular moment in time. 14 billion years ago is what they say. 14 billion years ago. Where at that singular moment there was nothing. And then bang, there was everything. And from that moment, it's been expanding outwards. So the Big Bang Theory was really just something they had to develop because of what they observed. They saw how something was working. And so they're like, well, we got to figure that out. We got to come up with a theory. Let's call it the Big Bang Theory. Actually, a lot of scientists don't like calling it the Big Bang Theory, but it's what we know it as, and there's a TV show called that, and so that's what I say. Because here's the point. What they came up with, what the Big Bang Theory actually says is that the entire universe can be traced back, all of it, to one exact moment in time. That before that moment, there was nothing. And after that moment, there was everything. Now, I'm just going out on a limb here. But to me, that sounds an awful lot like in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. There was nothing. Then bang, there was everything. And we can measure it. And we know this happened. Now, before you think, oh, well, you're just picking and choosing, you're being a preacher, ha ha. Let me read you, I want to read you some stuff. I did a lot of research for this, did a lot of study, and read a lot of guys. And there's a gentleman by the name of Robert Jastrow, right? Robert Jastrow. He is was the head of NASA's Goddard Institute for Space Studies, right? He is not a Christian. He is not a believer of any kind. But when he looked at the empirical data of how, this is what he said. He said, it's as if the scientist has scaled the mountain of ignorance. He's talking about the actual discovery of the Big Bang and the discovery that it all came from one place. He says, the scientist has scaled the mountain of ignorance. He's about to conquer the highest peak. As he pulls himself over the final rock, he's greeted by a band of theologians who've been sitting there for centuries. Because what he's saying is what the scientist discovered is there was a point in time where everything began. We can study it. We can see it. We can find it. And the scientists got there, and the theologians are like, hi. Hey, buddy. Because what he's discovered is by studying the how, and it all comes back to this one point, it's like, well, come on. There's got to be. Now, of course, many people would still argue with that, but not this guy. Here's what he said. It says, astronomers now find they have painted themselves into a corner because they have proven by their own methods that the world began abruptly in an act of creation to which you can trace the seeds of every star, every planet, every living thing in the cosmos and on the earth. And they found that all this happened as a product of forces they cannot hope to discover. And then he says this. that there are what I or anyone would call supernatural forces at work is now, I think, a scientifically proven fact. Now, I was asking some guys after the last hour about this guy. I was like, how did he not then become a believer? And they're like, yeah, we don't know. But he didn't. But he admitted that by studying how, it revealed, man, there's got to be a why. And so if you're here today and you have faith, you're like, yeah, of course. Yeah, great. That makes sense. I understand that. If you're here today and you're a skeptic and you don't have faith, I'm just kind of pointing out a little thing. You have a lot more faith than you think. Faith being belief in things you can't see. What caused the Big Bang Theory? You don't know. But you believe something did because we're here. Faith. We just put a name to it. We just know who did it. And for those of you in the room who do have faith, let me help you. This is why we don't have to be scared. This is the best they've got. This is literally the best they've got. Because the argument goes like this. Well, we've studied the Big Bang Theory, and we even know what happened seconds after it happened, and we can understand it. We know exactly how it all formed, and we can see through naturalist means how it all developed and how it all came to be and how it all happened. And because we can understand how it all happened, there's no need for God. Which would be like if I invited an Apple genius to come over to my house, take my laptop apart, explain to me how it all worked, how it all was developed, how it all was put together, and then I concluded, well, no one built this laptop because I can now understand how it all worked. The sheer fact that we can understand it points pretty clearly that someone planned it for us to be able to understand it. So, it's just silly to think that science and faith have to have attention. The more science studies how, the more it's revealed that there's got to be a why. Because, see, faith can give answers that science cannot. That's why there's value to both. That's why you actually have some scientists right now engaging the faith community, because faith gives answers that science cannot. What caused the Big Bang? Faith can answer that question. Here's another one. What ordered the universe so perfectly that life could even exist? Science can't explain that. There's a guy, maybe you've heard of him, Stephen Hawking. You guys have heard of that guy, right? And here's what he says about the fragility of the universe. The sheer improbability that it ever happened at all. Here's what he says. He says, had the universe expanded 1 second after the Big Bang, okay? Had the speed of the expansion of the universe 1 second after the Big Bang, and I've got to read this, had been different by one part in 100 million million. Think about that. Had it been different by one part in 100 million million, the universe would have collapsed back upon itself and none of us would be here. In other words, there was nothing. Bang! There was everything, and the bang was perfect. Had the bang been bang? Had it been bang? Had it been bang? Nothing. Nothing. And this is Stephen Hawking. No one has ever confused Stephen Hawking with a Christian. He's just stating an observable scientific fact that the expansion of the universe, 1 second, even 1 second after the Big Bang, had it been at all different, wouldn't have been here. So it had to happen perfectly. Another English physicist, P.C.W. Davies, talks about the force of gravity. And he says, has the force of gravity been different by only one part in 1 to the 100th power? It would have prevented life from ever existing. Would have prevented stars from forming. Would have prevented the earth from forming. Would have prevented all of it. So in other words, it had to be perfect. So again, skeptics, you have faith that just by some random chance, 14 billion years ago, bang, everything happened. And it happened perfectly. Had it been different, any degree, we'd be gone. And people of faith, again, this is the best science has. Let me say what Dr. Davies concludes. Through my scientific work, I've come to believe more and more strongly that the physical universe is put together with an ingenuity so astonishing that I cannot accept it merely as a brute fact. By studying how, I am driven to conclude there must be a why. Because otherwise, this can't be. That's what he's saying. And see, faith can answer those questions. That's why they go together. Faith can answer the why. Faith can help. But don't hear me saying science isn't important, because it is. I'm not trying to belittle science. We need science. In fact, I think science can answer questions faith cannot. And this is where the Christians are like, now wait a minute, preacher. Well, let me ask you this question. You wake up in the middle of the night. Your left arm is tingling. It's numb. You feel like you have someone sitting on your chest. So you get in the car and you drive to the hospital, and a doctor walks in and you explain the symptoms, and he says, yeah, it sounds like you're possibly having a cardiac episode. And what if he were to say, why don't you go home and pray about that? Because clearly God wants you to have that. So pray on. See ya. No, when you go to the doctor with a natural problem, you want him to use natural science and natural understandings to give you a natural solution. There's nothing wrong with that. We got to have that. We got to have people that are going to study that. We got people that are going to embrace that. We got to have people who are going to understand how it works, because when they know how it works, we can understand how we broke it, and they can understand how to fix it. We all enjoy science. Every one of you, well, I guess not every one of you, some of you are probably too young, but the vast majority of you in the room have a little device in your pocket. And it's a scientific device. It was developed by scientists, and it uses scientific technology. And you use this little device to press a couple of buttons and communicate to literally anyone you want at any time. Some of you are doing it right now. And when you are running late, you don't pray and ask God to tell your spouse you're going to be late. You ask Siri to tell your wife you're going to be late. There doesn't have to be a tension between science and faith. They're asking different questions, but they complement each other, and they can give the same answers. In fact, I believe studying science is a good thing, and it can lead to a stronger faith. And I believe it because that's what the church has been saying for centuries. In fact, it's what God's people have been saying since we've been recording their thoughts. King David, he used to write songs to God, and we actually have these songs in a book. It's called the Book of Psalms, and they're David's thoughts and David's prayers to God, and his songs about God. And in Psalm 19, he says this. He says, the heavens proclaim the glory of God. He's like, just look up there. Just look. And he says this. He says, the skies display his craftsmanship. Day after day, they continue to speak. Night after night, they make him known. They speak without a sound or word. Their voice is never heard. Yet their message has gone throughout the earth, and their words to all the world. In other words, what's David saying? He's saying, yay, science. He's saying, yay, studying. He's saying, yay, digging in. He's saying, observe. He's saying, spend as much time as you possibly can learning the amazing intricacies of how we came to be, how we work, how the stars work, how it all works. Study the how. Because as you study the how, you will come to the conclusion that there must have been a why. And if there's a why, something created the why. Paul says the same thing. Paul's our buddy, man. We talk about Paul a lot here at Wellspring. Paul was like many of you. Paul didn't believe in God at all. Well, that's not true. Paul didn't believe in Jesus. Paul loved God. He didn't believe in Jesus at all. He thought Jesus was a crazy man. And then Paul had an encounter with Jesus that changed his life. And Paul actually becomes a very prolific missionary, and he starts a bunch of churches. And Paul then writes letters to these churches, and we have these letters now. We can read them because we think God was actually speaking through Paul when he wrote those letters. And in his first chapter to the letter he writes to the church at Rome, Paul also deals with this issue about asking how. It's good. Asking how is not something we should be afraid of, because asking how is always going to reveal there was a why. He says this. He says, for ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and the sky. Through everything God made, they can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power, and his divine nature. He's saying study. He's saying, in fact, there are going to be people that study science and science only. And as they continue to delve in, and as they more discover why, they're going to fall in love with God. And see, I can tell that story because I know some of you, and I know that's your story. I know that there was a point where you didn't believe, and then you did. So, should there be a tension between science and faith? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Because science is simply studying God's creation. Science is simply unveiling the majesty that is God and his plan. But, there's a but here. We've got to deal with this. There's no tension between science and faith. But there is huge, gargantuan tensions between certain scientists and faith. There are. And to say there aren't would be silly. There are huge tensions between certain scientists and faith because they bring their assumptions to science. Because they come in saying there is no God. So anything that proves that there is, or nothing's going to ever prove there is, but anything that points to there is, we're going to discount that. We're going to explain it. Anybody who would write the stuff that Robert Jastrow wrote, we're going to, you know, those guys are losers. We're going to kick them out. No, I don't think so. Blah, blah, blah. There's no amount of evidence that's going to change their mind. And so, yes, there's tension there because they use the authority of science to belittle anyone who claims to have faith. Right? When I was in college, went to University of South Carolina, we had a biology professor who would get up in front of the class and would mock Christians openly and would challenge you and dare you to come at him, blah, 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 blah. And, you know, we actually had a speaker come in one time and he ridiculed that guy. I mean, he was really aggressively rude and mean. And for some of you, this is the part you've been waiting on, right? Because, like, you think now I'm going to say, okay, so here's what we're going to do, right? We're going to organize a boycott. We're going to go out there. We're going to picket. We're going to write emails. And we're going to shut Fox down. Yeah! Like, that's what you think is going to happen, right? That's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. Because, see, Paul explains to us exactly why that biology professor believes the way he does. He does. And what Paul basically says is it's not his fault. It's not his fault. See, Paul wrote a bunch of letters. He wrote letters to the church at Corinth. And in his first letter to the church at Corinth, this kind of issue comes up about, you know, people aren't acting like we want them to act. They're not believing what we want them to believe, blah, blah, blah. And Paul says this. He says, look, people who don't have the Spirit, in other words, people who aren't actively, you know, engaged in God, or God's not at work in their life, they can't receive these truths from God's Spirit. He says this. He says, in fact, it all sounds foolish to them, and they can't understand it. See, if God's not alive in your life and he's not working and he's not trying to draw you to himself presently, of course it sounds foolish. To my biology professor, it sounded foolish because it was supposed to sound foolish. Because the things of God sound foolish to people that don't have anything to do with God. And so when we get mad at people for acting like they don't believe in God, when they don't believe in God, we're only forgetting what Paul said. This covers a multitude of things, by the way. This is why I've never understood why Christians want non-Christians to act like Christians. We're like, well, number one, that's what's supposed to set us apart. And number two, Paul says they won't. They think we're stupid. They think it all sounds foolish. And see, the reason I can say that to many of you is because I know many of your stories, and there was a time where it sounded like foolishness to you also. I can't tell you how many of you had said, man, if you had told me 10 years ago I'd be serving in a church, I'd have told you you were out of your mind. Right. But guess what? Here you are. You know why? Because you had a genuine encounter with Jesus Christ. And because the Holy Spirit began to change you. And so the things of the Spirit that used to sound like foolishness now begin to make sense. You didn't change. God changed you. So doesn't it seem that that might be the best approach for these people as well? Shouldn't our goal be for the scientists, for the professors, for the teachers who want there to be a tension between faith and science? Shouldn't our goal be to do whatever it takes, not to change their mind, but to allow God to move through us to change their heart? And that's going to take a different approach. See, you can't boycott your way into changing somebody's heart. You can't scream and yell your way into changing somebody's heart. You have to do what Jesus did, which is to love them. For example, think about it like this. Because they're out there, you know. There are people who make a career out of being atheists, right? They make a lot of money going around and speaking and rallying other atheists and mocking us and all that kind of stuff. And again, Paul says, of course they are. They think it sounds foolish. So our real reaction to them should be, oh man, that's too bad. But that's not what we do, right? We get mad, we yell, and we scream. And so an atheist delivers a lecture, and he shows up, and there are Christians outside screaming at him, yelling at him. They hold picket signs that say really nasty things. And I'm not even talking about the crazy Westboro church people. Don't excuse yourselves. I'm talking about people who are really Christians. And, you know, they send death threats all in the name of God. Do we think that's actually going to change his mind? Because here's what we're doing. Here's what we're saying. Jesus loves you so much, he wants me to kill you. I felt I needed to stand for that point. What if that atheist was met with people who said, man, we're so glad you're here. We love you. Can we take you out to dinner? You go, what? Yeah, let's go. Or what if when your professors or your teachers or your neighbors or your colleagues, when they want to get into the debate, what if you didn't even have it? What if you just loved them? What if you were just nice to them? Just took them to dinner and just hung out and just changed the subject and just actually spent time with them? Because see, here's what's going to happen. Eventually they're going to be like, okay, this is weird, because you're not acting like Christians are supposed to act. You're acting better. Why are you being nice to me? Why is this happening? And that's when you get to say, oh well, it's because you are wrong. There is a God, and he's changed my life, and this is how he's changed me. I'm going to love you, and I'm going to be nice to you, because we love everybody, and you're a good guy. Now, which do you think is more likely that it might produce an opening for the Holy Spirit to change his life? I'm just asking. And here's what's happening right now. Some of you, man, you're wanting to push back right now, because you're wanting to say, God, no, we've got to stand up for truth, right? We've got to defend the truth. We've got to defend God's honor. We've got to stand up and fight for truth, justice, and the American way. That's Superman, by the way, not Christians. But, but right, we've got this idea that it is our job to defend the honor and integrity of God. And we have to stand up for him like he's up there saying, I wish someone would defend me. Please, would someone just protect me? And that's how we feel. Right? So we've got to stand up for truth. No, when they say something wrong, we've got to say it. We got to fight about it. We got to get it out of schools. We got to blah, 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 blah. There's one problem with that belief system. Jesus, our Savior, our leader, our example, never saw the need to defend his honor. That was not important to him. He allowed himself to be mocked. He allowed himself to be beaten. He allowed himself to be stripped naked and nailed to a tree. He allowed his clothes to be gambled for underneath him. A crown of thorns placed on his head. They gave him vinegar when he was thirsty. They mocked him till his last breath. And then he died. And at not one moment in time did he look at his followers and say, hey, why aren't you stopping this? Why aren't you defending me? Why aren't you defending my honor? Why aren't you standing up for me? Because that wasn't the point he was trying to make. He was saying, it's not about honor. It's about you. It's because I love you. See, I don't think Jesus is really big on defending his honor. I think he's secure. He's up there. He's not worried right now about what people are saying about him. He's okay. He's not scouring Facebook. He doesn't have a Google search for Jesus and try to say every time his name comes up. He's good. Jesus is not very big on defending his honor. You know what he's big on? Rescuing humanity. That's what he's big on. And that's what I want Wellspring to be big on. And this whole tension, this whole fight about faith and science, man, it doesn't solve any problem loving people, acting like Jesus did them? That might. It just might. Because here's the thing, there's no tension anyway. They're never going to really discover anything. It's never going to happen. They're never going to discover anything that's going to be like, oh, there's no God. It's not going to happen because all they're doing is studying the how. And the best they came up with is 14 billion years ago, there was nothing. Bang, everything. And it had to be perfect. Come on. Come on. But here's my challenge to you. You have a choice. You can be right about science, or you can change the world. You cannot do both. Just pick your argument. Pick your fight. Pick your fight with your neighbor. Teenagers, pick your fight with your teachers and your professors. When you get to college, pick your fight. I'm siding with Jesus. He didn't see the need to defend his honor. He didn't see the need to declare I'm right. He saw the need to declare I love you this much. I'll do anything to reach you. So the next time you find yourself in a situation with this tension, I want you to remember this and we're done. How we handle the tension that exists between certain people of science and faith, how we handle that tension reveals what we believe about the very God they claim doesn't exist. It reveals what we believe. I believe God's fine. He didn't call me to protect him. He called me to be his representative to a world that needs him. And that's what he's called you to do as well. So privately, understand there's no tension. If they ask you questions, sure, say what you believe. Say, yeah, I believe, you know, whatever it is, you know, because there's still, even among Christians, there are different belief systems about how old the earth really is and all that kind of, I mean, you know, whatever. It's here, God did it there. Like, I don't know that we're ever supposed to know. That's why we have faith. That's why it's called faith. When we can prove everything, we don't need faith, right? Sorry, that's just a rant. I got to stop. But when you encounter this tension, you're either going to confirm their beliefs about Christians, or you're going to change them. And it's 100% dependent on your reaction. Let's not fight. Let's not argue. Let's not debate. Let's do what Jesus did. Let's love. And I promise you, that will change the world because it's been working for 2,000 years. And it'll still work today. Let's pray. God, we just love you so much. We thank you that you thought so much of your design that we can study it and understand how it works. Father, I pray that as we study and understand it, it draws us back to you and just makes us marvel and worship you more. Lord, I pray for those in here with questions today that they will continue to seek. They will feel Wellspring is a safe place to continue to ask questions and investigate their faith. And God, I just beg you, even this week, give us opportunities with those who want to be antagonistic, who want to argue, who want to embrace the tension and drive it towards us. And Father, may we just not have it. When they want to fight, may they be met with love. When they want to argue, may they be met with peace. May we change their minds, not with our arguments, but with our actions. It's what your son did. It's what the early church did, and it's what we're called to do today. So we ask for moments, we ask for opportunities to lean in, love these people, and let you change their minds. In your son's name we pray.
Thanks again for listening to this week's Wellspring Church podcast. For more information, sermon downloads, and more, visit us at wellspringchurch.tv.